Well, this morning as we come to the message of God's word, we're turning to Matthew chapter 2 and verses 1 to 12. We thought about the shepherds earlier in the service coming to the nativity, and we'll be thinking again about that tonight. And this morning I want us to think about this arrival of the wise men. Because whenever a baby is born, wherever that baby is born, whatever country that baby is born in, people will travel to see the new baby. Especially if it's a first baby in a family, there will be friends and there will be family who will travel sometimes great distances in order to see the baby, as we say in Northern Ireland, to get a wee nurse. But what if the baby is a king? And what if the baby is God's king? Won't there be a different perspective on what has happened in terms of the arrival of that baby? Here in Matthew chapter 1, we're told that after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. I want us to think about these men for a moment or two as we just prepare ourselves for what happens later in the passage. Wise men from the east. The word that's used for wise men in the Greek original text is the word magi, from which we get the word magic. Simon Magus appears later in the Acts of the Apostles, and it was a reference to the fact that he was some sort of a magician. But it indicates that these men, there was a mystery that came with them, magi from the east. They were philosophers, they were scholars, but the word also gives us our word mega. Our children often talk about things as mega. That's a mega thing. It means great or very big. So these magi were great men, as well as something mysterious about them. And the greatness of these men has given rise in church history to the belief that they were kings. They came as the prophecy of Psalm 72 talks about, those coming from Sheba and Seba and falling down before him, God's king, all nations coming. So here are these wise men coming, and we're told they're coming in the days of Herod the king. This is no fairy story, in other words. This is a datable event in history. You can go into the history books, you can go into Wikipedia, you can Google Herod the Great, and you can find him. He reigned for about 40 years, up to round about the birth of Jesus Christ. So this is no once upon a time in a land far away, there lived someone, blah, 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 blah. This is a datable, factual, historical event, the birth of Jesus Christ in the days of Herod the king. And into this context comes this baby. And when this baby is born, comes these wise men, these magi, to visit him. And we're told they're following a star, a moving star. It wasn't a comet. It wasn't a shooting star of some description which just flashes across the sky. This was a slowly moving star. And these men are traveling from the east. Perhaps that refers to Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq. Or perhaps it refers to Persia, which is modern-day Iran. Or perhaps it even refers, some people say, to India. They were traveling hundreds of miles, maybe even thousands of miles, in order to come to see this child. This was so significant. This was so important, the birth of this particular baby. And certainly in the Old Testament, there's a prophecy in the book of Numbers that there shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall arise out of Israel. And as these men land in the promised land, they knew that God's king had been born. This was something to sit up and take notice of. This was not something to shrug your shoulders about and say, well, so what? This was something to brave rivers and bandits and long nights and long days, to sleep out in the open air, to make whatever sacrifices were necessary to get to see this child. Because this child was born king of the Jews, king of God's people. The king, the promised king, the prophesied king. He has been born the King of the Jews. And there's great joy as they travel. We're told in verse 10 that when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. This was no burden for these men. There's no hassle for these men. They were absolutely thrilled to be traveling on this long journey to see God's Son, the King of the Jews. And when they got there, we'll come to this later on, they worshiped this king and they also gave gifts to this king, and we'll come to those later on as well. But the point is that these men were traveling in time and in history. These men were coming from afar. These men, they're not named, but they're significant. So much so that when they asked the question in the city of Jerusalem, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For he saw a star when it arose, and we have come to worship him." When the king heard this, he was troubled, and the whole city of Jerusalem with him. I'm told that in the Greek, the sense of being troubled, if you think of a basin of water and you just slap your hand down in the top of a basin of water and it just splashes up all over the place and the water all starts to move, that's the sense of the city here in Jerusalem. When these men started going around asking the question, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews?" it was like the whole city was talking about it. It was causing uproar. Who are these men? Where have they come from? What are they about? And who is this King of the Jews that they've come to see? Because we don't know who he is. So these are the, but this is the background to this event, this arrival of these men. And we live in a day and age, don't we, when everything's instant. When we order something online, it's next day delivery. When we want things in a shop, we want them pre-packaged. We want things that are handy. We want things we don't have to put too much effort into. But here are men making an effort, striving, traveling, journeying, sacrificing, doing whatever it takes to get to God's King, to get to God's Messiah. And I want to ask this morning, I am so thrilled to be back here in Drumrea. I am so pleased to see you here. I am so glad that there's so many people and the congregation hasn't fallen apart in my absence. But as I have been saying in different congregations, it's one thing to go to church. It's something totally different to go to Christ. And that's what these men are doing. They're trying to get to Christ. And I want to ask this morning, are you trying to get to Christ? Because coming to church is great, but it won't bring you to Christ. A church can't bring you to Christ. A minister can't bring you to Christ. Your friends and family can't bring you to Christ. You must come to Christ personally and individually. And these men are teaching us as they make this journey. So what are the lessons coming out of this today? It's interesting, isn't it? When Herod the king heard it, he was troubled and he asked the question, Where is this Christ to be born? He didn't know his Bible. He didn't know his Bible. He lived in Jerusalem, the center of Judaism, the center of where all the events of the Old Testament had taken place, most of them. And he didn't know his Bible. And the priests who were there, when he asked the priests for an answer, where is the Messiah to be born? The priest said, "Oh, well, that's easy. The book of Micah says that the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem." But even though they knew their Bibles, they didn't make the journey to go to see Jesus. And it's possible to be like that today. That you know your Bible, you've heard the stories that were read for us by Josh earlier and by James, and you could maybe almost say them off by heart. And you've come to church 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, and you've heard these Christmas services and these Christmas lessons, and they're great and they're familiar and they're lovely. But again, have you come to Christ? Because these scribes, these religious leaders in the city of Jerusalem, they just were able to give the answers to the questions. but they didn't come to Christ. Herod didn't know. The wise scribes didn't want to know. But here are these wise men persevering. Others may get in the way, but we're going to make the effort. We're going to get there. We're going to make sure of our salvation. Make every effort, says the Bible, to be sure of your salvation. So what are the lessons of these men? First lesson is this, that the coming of the Messiah isn't just for the Jews. The coming of the Messiah is also for the Gentiles, for the nations who are not Jews, that they would find the door of God's salvation opened to them and that they can also come into God's kingdom. Jesus says in chapter 8 of Matthew's gospel, many will come from the east and from the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Many, he said. Many will come. And this passage, which, and isn't it interesting, is so often in the Bible, there's a balance. We have Jesus named here as the King of the Jews at the beginning of the gospel, at the beginning of his life, and then at the end of his life, when he is nailed to the cross, it says on the placard above his head, Jesus, the King of the Jews, the balance. King of the Jews at the start of his life, King of the Jews at the end of his life, as if God is making sure that nobody misses who this Jesus is. The King of the Jews, but also the King of the Gentiles. And that's why this is so significant, that these men who weren't Jews traveled hundreds, maybe thousands of miles to be there to see God's Messiah. Because God was opening the door now to outsiders. Isaiah 49 makes that clear. And Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have commanded you. So, friend, don't exclude yourself from the kingdom of heaven. God has opened the door. The door today is wide open. If you've never come to Christ, come today. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. A second lesson from these wise men, and I've hinted at this already, is their willingness to follow the call of God upon their souls, not knowing where it would lead them. The star was up in the sky, and the star was traveling. Who knew where it was going to go? Who knew where it was going to stop? But they were prepared to go. The days before airplanes and trains and cars, there would have been little comfort on their journey. Maybe they were traveling by camel or by horse or by carriage or even walking, who knows? But they were ready and they were willing to make the effort. They were spiritual pilgrims. They wanted to know. And we live in a society, and I'm so encouraged as I've been traveling around the country and going to different congregations in different places, especially to see the number of young people there are in congregations. I spoke at a Christian Union, at a students' event in Derevogie Halls in Belfast one Sunday evening, a 9 o'clock service, and I think there were 60 or 70 young people at that, hungry for the message of God's word. And when I spoke, you could have heard a pin drop as they listened to the message of God's word. And I know we live in a society of secularism and in a society of materialism and all sorts of weird things going on and weird things being taught online. But God is at work in people's hearts. And there are spiritual pilgrims who have set their hearts on following the call of God as it has come to them. A third lesson from this account of sincere people setting their hearts worshiping is that when you come before Jesus Christ, you worship him. You worship him. You give him your all. 2 weeks ago, I was in Poland. And I had a free day at the end of my official trip to Poland. And we were in Krakow, and nearby in Krakow, an hour's drive away, is the concentration camp of Auschwitz. A word to strike terror in the hearts to this day, Auschwitz. And when we went into that concentration camp, the tour guide, an English tour guide for this group of English-speaking folk, she said this. She said, "Remember today, you are coming not to a tourist attraction, but to a mass grave." And I tell you, the tone changed in the group at that point. We might have been all talking and happy and carrying on and so on. At that point, the tone changed. And for these wise men, as they come into the presence of Jesus Christ, and remember, he was just a young child, the tone, it seems to me, changes. Why do I say that? Because going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. The Greek word behind the word for worship is the word that we have when we talk about someone prostrating themselves. I can see these men in my mind's eye as they come into this house where Mary and the child are, and as they realize the child is the King of the Jews, first of all, they get down on their knees, and then they get down on their faces, and they worship him. They worshiped him. They weren't on some tourist trip to see this child that had been born. They were there to see God's Son, the Messiah, the prophet who was to come like Moses, the priest who was to come like Melchizedek, the king who was to come like David. And here they were in his presence. And they bowed down on their faces in front of him. Bishop Ryle says this: they saw no miracles to convince them. They heard no teaching to convince them. They saw no signs of divinity or greatness to overawe them. They saw nothing but a newborn infant, helpless and weak and needing a mother's care like any of ourselves. And yet when they saw that infant, they believed they saw the divine Savior of the world. And so they fell down and they worshiped him. Do you know, when I was thinking about this, the thought was in my mind, I don't think we think enough about worship. I don't think we preach enough about worship. I don't think we practice enough worship. I don't think we really worship in the way we ought to worship, preparing our hearts before we come, and in a service like this, really giving ourselves to God's word, humbling ourselves and filling our hearts with who he is. But these men, when they saw the Christ, they fell down, it says, and they worshiped him. And the last thing just to mention today is the gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold was a gift fit for a king. Frankincense was an incense that was burned in the temple to symbolize prayer and prayers going up to God. It was an emblem of divinity. And myrrh was used, if you read to the end of John's gospel, myrrh was used at the burial of Jesus to anoint his dead body. Myrrh was a symbol of death. That this child had come to die to save his people. But for these men, we don't know anything really about them other than what we're told here. These were fabulously expensive gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. But for this king of the Jews, no sacrifice was too great. No price was too high to pay. No danger. I mean, think of the bandits who could have attacked them at any stage in their journey and stolen the gold and stolen the frankincense. But they were willing to take risks for this king of the Jews. There's a famous prayer that goes like this: teach us, good Lord, to serve you as you deserve, to give and not to count the cost, to fight and not to heed the wounds, to toil and not to seek for rest, to labor and not to ask for reward, except the reward of knowing we are doing your will. And that was these men. Psalm 72 says, may the kings of Tarshish and the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May kings fall down before him. May all nations serve him. And you know, today, Christianity is the biggest religion in the world. The biggest growing church in the world today. Do you know where it is? I keep meeting them on my journeys, my travels, where I'm going. Different congregations are working with immigrant communities. The biggest growing Christian church in the world today, say the experts in mission, is in Iran. And where did I say these men came from earlier? Persia, which is modern day Iran. And I know the news stories, the headlines, the wars, all that stuff's going on. But you see, under the surface, don't be hypnotized by headlines. Under the surface, God is building his church. And people are coming to the Lord in all sorts of wonderful ways. Just as when he was first born, people came to him in this wonderful way. I love this story. I hope you love this story of the wise men. Go home and read it. We didn't read it earlier in the service, but go home and read it again and sit and marvel at it. The last thing to say is this: and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. They didn't go back the way they came. They went by another way. Do you know why? Because when you meet Jesus Christ, you don't go back to the old things. You go a new way, a different way. Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And if you repent of your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll live a different life to the old life. When you come to Jesus, you come different ways. We all come different ways, but when we come to Jesus, he gives us a new life, a better life. And these men left another way. And may it be that each of us is living that other way, the way of the Lord. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's not just a way to heaven, it's a way of living. And if we are worshipers, then we use our hands, our feet, our mind, our eyes, our ears, our time, our money, our talents to serve him, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. I mean, it is staggering, isn't it? Just to finish with, just isn't it staggering that these men, these older men, maybe mature scholars, if they were kings in their finery, they came into this house and they bowed down to a baby. Think about that. God was in this. This was no accident. God was in this. Is God in you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this incredible scene of these men bowing down in the house before a baby and giving him their worship. And Father, we thank you that we gather today in this place, and we believe you're at work here and in lives. And we thank you, Father, that still to this day, people are coming to know Jesus. They're traveling to him. They're worshiping him. They're giving him their gifts because nothing is too much for Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray, Father, to be such men and such women, such young people, such boys and girls. And Father, we pray that we, Lord God, might go a different way to the world, that we might live Christ's way for his glory and his honor. We pray in his name. Amen.